Lord, this is the most wonderful and the most terrifying part of the week. Here we are gathered together in your presence, presuming to hear a word from you through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we need it every week, every day of every week, we need it because we need you. And Lord, we acknowledge by faith, the faith that we have just sung about, we acknowledge that we are in your presence. So we ask that you would lead us now. Help us. Care for our souls. Root out sin. Breathe in hope for all that Jesus has accomplished for us. Lead us by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So when preaching, pastors often like to say something provocative at the outset of the sermon in order to pique the interest of the congregation. They might tell a story or offer an illustration to try to draw you into the message, but I'm going to completely forego that approach and just come straight out and tell you that our passage this morning is about sex and money. At this point, telling a story or a vivid illustration might be risky, so I'm just going to assume that those two topics are provocative enough on their own to get your attention as we dive in. So let's just get right to our passage. To help set the context for our passage, I will pick up at the end of verse 12 in verse 28, and I'm going to read all the way through chapter 13 and verse 8. Our verses for this morning are 4 through 6. So, brothers and sisters, hear the word of Almighty God. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Lord, I'm having a hard time this morning getting past the reality that we are talking to you. and that we are in your presence. And so I pray that you would speak to us in whatever way you desire to speak to us now through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, if you need to build us up, and those of us that need to be built up, would you do that with your tender care for those of us who need to feel the weight of your glory upon us? Lord, would you let us experience that as well? I ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So, one of the aspects of this letter that I love is that it contains both heart-stopping and heart-pounding truths about God. But the author or preacher to the Hebrews, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is also not afraid to bring the weight of these incredible truths to bear on the places in our lives where the war is really fought, like our bedrooms and bank accounts. There is no doubt here in chapter 13 that we have shifted to a focus on how we are to live the Christian life. But the Bible is ultimately a revelation of God by God. The way the Holy Spirit has inspired the Bible to be written is so that we would see that the way we live our lives as Christians is always to be thought of in light of who God is, in light of what He has done in Christ, as illustrated before you the communion table this morning, and in light of what He promises to do one day. Our lives as believers, as followers of Jesus, are to be lived at every moment in light of who God is, in light of what He has done for us in Christ, and in light of what He has promised to do one day. With this in mind, let's begin to walk through our verses then together this morning. Notice that our exhortations, really from last week and this week, fall between two absolutely stunning passages, two massive declarations of who God is. In chapter 12 and verse 29, the preacher, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares the reality that our God is a consuming fire. Now, if we couple this with the inimitable declaration found in chapter 13 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, then we have the context set for the first two exhortations of our passage found in verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Now, I think to feel the weight of these exhortations, they must be seen in light of who God is, as I have been arguing. They must be seen in light of who He has revealed Himself to be in these passages that immediately surround these exhortations, namely Hebrews 12:29 and Hebrews 13:8, emphasize the blazing glory of God's undiluted, untainted, and unrelenting holiness. The holiness of God is so magnificent, so worthy of praise, that He Himself created beings whose job is to simply declare what is true about Him continuously, without hesitation, without wavering, and without end. Revelation 4:8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These angels are like the sentries who have marched around the tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington National Cemetery, guarding it continuously. They have done so every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year of every decade without fail since 1937. With the measured cadence of their 21 steps, they unremittingly display honor rightly bestowed. Each step representing one single thunderous shot of the 21-gun salute, the highest honor given any military or foreign dignitary. Each step is designed to ensure that no one ever forgets the ultimate sacrifice that has been made, the price of the freedom that we enjoy. Every moment of every day for nearly 80 years, there has been a continuous display of honor rightly bestowed occurring without fail. And every moment of every day, presumably since their creation, ancient centuries display honor rightly bestowed as they proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." To these unending proclamations, a new song has been added, and so we get a glimpse of both our current reality and our future hope as this new song is sung to the one who was found worthy to open the scroll and break its seals, the one who made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. And when he had taken the scroll from the right hand, that is, from the omnipotent right hand of Almighty God, when he had taken the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, these four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb and they sang a new song. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." And as this song is being sung, there is heard around the throne and around the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Now, when one angel shows up in the scriptures, the response of a person is to fall down as dead before him. When the apostle John, who wrote these words in Revelation, stood before one angel, he bowed down to worship him until the angel said, "What are you doing? I am a servant like you." If that is the heart, if that is the response of the heart of a human, when a spiritual angelic being comes into one's presence, what will it be like for your heart when you behold myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands of angels all proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty"? What is that going to do for your heart? The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12 that by faith we have come to that very place in our worship. Further, what can be heard is every creature in heaven and in earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And these four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, in light of the honor of this God, let marriage be held in honor among all. In light of the purity and the holiness of this God, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Do you see what I mean? That we must learn to live, to heed these very exhortations in light of who God is and what He has done for us. Not only that, but what He promises to do through Jesus. The first exhortation is that in light of the honor of God, we should hold marriage in a place of honor commensurate with the glory and honor of the one who instituted it. So in order to honor the honorable God who created marriage, we must be unwavering in our commitment to God's definition of marriage. Our understanding of God's design for marriage is one man and one woman in an exclusive, lifelong, covenantal relationship. And we as a body, we as leaders are committed to uphold this standard among our body, no matter how our culture or our government attempts to redefine or ignore its importance. But how prophetically relevant is this exhortation in our day? The reason it is so crucial to hold marriage in high regard is because its ultimate purpose is to serve as a living illustration of God's covenantal commitment to and steadfast love for His people, Ephesians 5:32. Which begs the question, what is at stake then in the way that you love and care for your spouse in marriage? Answer, nothing less than the glory and honor of God. Which leads to the second exhortation in verse 4, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Let me speak to the men first. Brothers, as you think about your sexual purity and specifically of the exclusivity of your commitment to your wife physically, in light of the context we have been discussing, I think clear thinking mandates that you remember that your wife has been entrusted to you by God, the God that we have been discussing. Your wife has been entrusted to you by God. And remember that you took a sworn oath in His presence to remain faithful to her, no matter the circumstances. I think it is perfectly clear thinking to remember that her Father is the King of all creation. In context, He is a pulsating inferno of moral purity, who is extremely jealous for His daughter to be loved, cherished and honored in a manner that befits the reality of who she has been declared to be by Him. When you fool around or even flirt with pornography or other forms of sexual immorality. You are not merely playing with fire. You are dishonoring the marriage commitment that you made to your wife in the presence of this God, and are therefore provoking an infinitely powerful, immaculately pure, and insanely protective Father with each and every indiscretion. Therefore, the writer gives the reminder that God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. In other words, every glance and every click will be brought into account by this God. Ladies, lest you entertain even the slightest thought that the standard is even a millimeter lower for you, you too must flee sexual immorality or anything else that would keep you from fulfilling the covenant vow you made to your husband in the presence of this God. One standard for your conduct toward your husband is articulated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:33. This may be the simplest and perhaps the most grating command to you in all of Scripture. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, if your first thought when you hear this command is to begin listing reasons why you believe you are justified in not respecting him, then may the Holy Spirit lay your heart bare before him this very morning. The litmus test for this is to think through the words that you use to speak to your husband and the way you speak about your husband. If the word respectful does not come to mind as an adjective that would describe the way you speak to or speak about your husband, then ask the Spirit of God to help you in this area even now. Why is respect so relevant to sexual purity? Because a woman who does not respect her husband is in a riskier place in terms of having her heart drawn away from him and toward sexual immorality and adultery. Therefore, wives, you too need to hear the strong warning of verse 4. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We make three more statements about this. To those of you who are young and not yet married, my loving exhortation to you, if you are not 100% confident at this point that God has called you to singleness, then there is a good chance you will be married one day. And so my loving and strong exhortation to you is to conduct yourself now until you are married in the way that you wish you would have conducted yourself once you are married. And not only once you are married, but once you come into the presence of this God and you reflect back and say, this is how I wish I would have lived my life. Live that way now on the front end. You will be spared much, much, much heartache. Those of you who are single and adults, The standard for sexual purity is exactly the same for you. Why is this important? Because you can live now in ways that seem to fit the context of marriage, because you have jobs or apartments or homes, and you can relate to one another without some of the constraints that younger people may have. In fact, today, it is more likely that young adults in their 20s will live together before they get married than not. That is a devastating reality. The standard for your holiness and your sexual purity is the standard of the Word within the context of covenant marriage. Exhilarating and free outside the context of covenant marriage. No physical sexuality at all. That is the standard given by a God who desires for it to be preserved so that you can experience the thrill of it within the context of covenant marriage. And finally, given our current cultural context, let me say another word to those of you within our body who struggle with same-sex attraction. Often it's asked, is your church a safe place for people who struggle with same-sex attraction? And one of the reasons given for why it is declared not to be so is because it's never talked about. So I'm talking about it now. If you want to know if it's safe for you to confess that to a small group leader or to me or to one of the other elders, I want you to know that depends. In one sense, it's absolutely true that it's safe. You will be treated with love and kindness and encouragement, and you will be pointed to Jesus, just like anyone struggling with any other sin. And so by bringing this up in this context, I'm not bringing it up to shine a spotlight on this one sin, but to let you know that we will point you to Jesus so the light of the gospel will come to bear on each and every sin in our lives, including this one. But you can come and we'll talk and we will lovingly care for you if this is a struggle particularly for you. Okay. The writer moves us forward into verses 5 and 6, and we come upon two further exhortations. I think probably it's really just one exhortation stated first negatively, and then essentially the same exhortation stated then positively. In verse 5, this exhortation said negatively is, keep your life free from the love of money. Said positively, be content with what you have. Now, what's ultimately at stake here? I don't think it's so much the idea that our hearts might be drawn to have, you know, huge houses and be driving fancy convertibles. Now, we know for sure that wasn't the case in the first century, right? Not a whole lot of fancy convertibles riding around in first century Palestine. So I don't think it's so much that we might be drawn to luxury. So if that's true, then what is the concern here in this passage? Why bring it in now? I think the end of verse 5 gives us a clue. Essentially, the word for in verse 5, for he has said, means the reason you can keep your life free from love of money and the reason you can be content with what you have is because God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So why can we keep our heart free from these things? Because God has promised. The issue at stake is his trustworthiness. Think about their context. They have already once had their goods plundered, chapter 10, verse 34, and persecution is now increasing again, and they may have their property seized again because of their faith in Jesus. But they don't need to fear, even if that happens, because God has promised that He will be with them and will never, ever forsake them. And brothers and sisters, that same promise is true for us, no matter where your fears are in terms of finances, and particularly as you sit here today. God has promised to His people, those who have put their faith in His Son, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. See, I think our heart attitude toward money is not so much demonstrated by what more stuff we are additionally hoping to attain, but by what we are willing or not to give up for the sake of God and His kingdom. In other words, don't feel safe here just because you don't long for comparatively expensive things. I think as a direct application of the context, I think we should think more along the lines of, if God called me to give up what I currently have for the sake of others, or in order to remain faithful to Him, how would my heart react to that? What if He is simply calling you to additional self-sacrifice, as we talked about last week, so that you can be more abundantly generous? How does your heart resonate with that idea? Now, look at the dynamic between what God has promised and how we live that we see in the transition from verse 5 into verse 6. Because I want you to see where I'm pulling this from, this idea of the way we live is in response to who God has declared Himself to be. Verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said. Okay, so in context, this is God. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Response. So we can confidently say, you see how the dynamic works? God has declared something to be true, so we can declare something to be true. God has said this is what is true, we can say, then we put our faith in what you say is true. This is the dynamic. This is why we always live our lives in light of who God has revealed Himself to be, what He has done for us in Christ, and what He has promised to do for us one day. As it relates to this issue, ultimately, I think the issue is, how much our belongings are worth to us reveals how much God is worth to us. How much our belongings are worth to us reveal how much God is worth to us. In other words, how valuable He actually is to us. What if the things that He has blessed us with are taken away? And all we have is the most glorious being in the universe. Will we say, oh man, because I really like your blessings, Lord. I really like your blessings. Or do we ultimately say, even if everything passes away, yet we have you? How does your heart resonate with those thoughts? Because Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. Now, what God has done for us in Christ matters eternally. And so we now turn our attention to this communion table. How encouraged are you at the thought that your righteous standing before God is not dependent upon your moral purity, but upon the moral purity of the one who offered his life for you on Calvary's cross. How grateful are you that your fidelity to God, the fidelity of your heart and your affections to God, are not dependent on the dissonance you might feel in your heart with respect to things of this world and of God Himself, but upon the one who said, "I have come to do the will of my Father," and He did so perfectly on our behalf. Our fidelity to God is therefore based on the fidelity of Jesus to the Father. And we benefit from His fidelity for this reason: His perfect sacrifice on our behalf. But let's key in on that last word, on the word confidently in verse 6 as we prepare our hearts for communion in light of what we've been talking about. Because what if you're still feeling staggered from about 15 minutes ago and you're saying, I'm not sure what it looks like for me to come here in light of what's happening in my heart. I think this word confidence, so we can confidently say, becomes incredibly important. Let me remind you of what God said to us earlier in Hebrews, from Hebrews 4:16. He says this: "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy in our time of need." The fact that you need grace and mercy is not a surprise to God. May the Holy Spirit, as we prepare our hearts for communion, may He convict you in areas where you need to be convicted. May He convict me in areas where I need to be convicted. And then may the Spirit of Almighty God convince you of the reality of the effectiveness of the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf, so that you know with full confidence that you being able to come to this table is not based upon your moral purity or your fidelity to God, but on the moral purity and fidelity of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then you'll be able to come with confidence. Because so far from boasting in our own righteousness, we with Paul can then say, "May we boast alone in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord." Galatians 6:14. So as you prepare your hearts to take communion together, the Word exhorts us to examine what's going on inside of there. And I want to pray for us that the Holy Spirit would move to convict us of sin. If you feel stirred or you really need to pray with someone, you are welcome to either come to the back or come to the front, and there are plenty of elders and other people who would be delighted to pray for you. If you want to pray where you are, or if you want someone to come to you, just raise your hand and we would be delighted to do that. When you're ready, you can come to this table of grace and take the elements, come through the inner aisles, return to your seats along the outside aisles. And you need not be a member of River Oaks Community Church in order to participate in this table. You need only to have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone as the reason that you are righteous in the Father's sight. And if that is true for you, then you are welcome to come to this table. If it wasn't true for you when you walked into this room, but it's true for you now as you behold the sacrifice of the Son, then come. Enjoy fellowship with us by the power of the Holy Spirit as we together enjoy this fellowship meal in His presence. Let me pray for us. Lord, would You move among us? I have the sense that You don't really want me to suggest how you might move. So would you do whatever you want to do as God and move by the power of your Holy Spirit in us? Lord, I would ask that you treat us according to your mercy and grace. Minister to us now, Lord, I ask, through the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.